My dear brethren, we've been blessed by being here at the Florida Convention. We're full, and we will go home and be able, we trust, to fill others with the same enthusiasm and help that we have received by being here with you in Florida. We thank the Florida Brethren for the privilege of being here. And again, you have already had a love brought to you from Portland, but each of them there wishes especially to have their love conveyed to you. We especially thank Brother Bill and Sister Phyllis Bruman for the temporal care that they have given us so wonderfully in their home, and for all of you who have made our stay here so enjoyable. There are many events in the life of the Apostle Paul which we draw special lessons from. But there are some remarks that are made that perhaps we at times don't dwell on, because we think of the apostle as so great, and that maybe what he says applies only to him and does not especially apply to us. But in our walk, we have to get to a certain position where we can, like the apostle, be convinced of our closeness to the Heavenly Father. There are certain books, certain lessons that we put handles on, or we put titles on, like the 11th chapter of Hebrews is the faith chapter, and the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the love chapter. And so the 8th chapter of Romans we classify as the Spirit's chapter. And we see the blessedness of this 8th chapter, and I don't think anyone here in this room who has studied this particular 8th chapter who hasn't come away feeling good, because it is our nearness to the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. We are told in this chapter by the Apostle Paul that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then if we are His children, that we are heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we shall also be glorified together. Can we imagine ourselves as God's children? The word adoption is not a very good word in this 8th chapter. It is rightly, we are sons. It's His sonship that we have. The apostle looks back, if you will, over his life and the trials and the difficulties that he endured. And he says here that he reckoned that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed when this body of Christ is complete. Yes, and he says that he groaned within himself, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When he goes on, we have this beautiful verse of Scripture, which we've all come to love so much and to see such an import within our lives. Remember that one that says, troubles small or troubles great. Remember Romans 8 and 28. Yes, in that Scripture, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do we really fully absorb this relationship, and can we see it in our lives that all things, now we know that we cannot be like the apostles. They were specially chosen by the Lord Himself to bring us the things necessary for our calling and election. And we say that many times it's all right for the apostle to make certain remarks, but that these remarks do not fully apply to us. But brethren, none of these things that were written so long ago were not written just for those then, but they were written for our admonition. The apostle goes on to say about this relationship. He said, "For those he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." What a relationship this means to you and to I. That we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he said, "Those whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, it is his privilege to honor." And he said then, he said, "If God be for us," and we claim this promise, don't we? "If God be for us, who can be against us? Many of you have walked a long, long time." I shed some tears this morning when this young brother brought us back to the point that we said, "Lord, what can I do?" And we rejoice with him. And we pray for him that he, as well as those in his area, will be blessed. Because we do know that God is with him and with us. Then he said, "He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us." So as we enter this memorial season, our minds are filled with the Lord. Like Brother Gonziski said to this morning, we marveled as we walked and heard the words of Jesus. Yes, he gave us his Son. And he said then, "If any be against us, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? For it is Christ that died and is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." Can you imagine that? Little you, little me, and what has been done for us. And he goes on to say, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he poses some questions. These are difficult questions, my dear brethren, because each one that I hear of that has a problem, a difficulty, I ask myself if I could be as confident of the end result that this apostle was confident of. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" He says, "It's as it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And then he makes this profound statement, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we claim this promise? You know, when we're going through a particular hard trial or difficulty or some perplexing question is upon us, sometimes we want to reach out and say, Lord, are you really there? Take my hand. And he's there. But we must get, my dear brethren, to this point where nothing shall separate us from God's love, where we can be as positive of our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father as the Apostle Paul was. This is the harvest of the gospel age. The harvest is the end of the age, we are told. What does that mean to you and to me? It means we are near the completion of the body of Christ. Have we reached the fourth quarter mark of love? It's been brought to our attention many times from this platform. You know, when things are peaceful and serene, it's easy to say, I am persuaded. However, like the Apostle Paul, each one of the members of the body of Christ must be thoroughly proved, Deuteronomy 13 and 3 tells us that the Lord is going to prove every one of his people. Actions speak louder than words, we're told. When Paul was called, he was an opponent of God. And then, rather than assisting him, he opposed him. But when he turned to the Lord and he could see that it was the Lord, he made a 360-degree turn. He made a complete turnaround and started in the opposite direction. But God told Paul, and he's telling through Paul, every one of us, that he said, I will show him what great things he must suffer. Now, we don't just think this applied to the apostle, for it applies to every member of the body of Christ. None of us will be of that 144,000 who do not have similar experiences as those holy ones of old. Brethren, we will not slide into the kingdom without our difficulties and our problems. But it is how we take these problems and how we confront each and every difficulty that may arise. Had Paul known to the extent of the sufferings that he might go through, we wonder sometimes if he would have been so willing to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Our eyes, like Paul's, are covered as to the extent of our trials and our testings. Yet we must, like him, come to this period again, I am persuaded. Now, the statement in Romans 8 and 38 is one probably the most powerful in the whole Bible. Outside of the word if, I am has a lot of import. It is only through the effects of God's Holy Spirit found in this 8th chapter of Romans that the Apostle Paul could make this statement. For it was the Spirit that gives us this sonship. that gives us this condition where we can be heirs with God, of God, and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus. The power of the Spirit is such that those who have it as a manifestation of their acceptance unto God can withstand any sufferings. In another place in 2 Corinthians 4:17, the apostle calls trouble by another word. He says it's our light affliction, our easy pressure, reads the Greek, which is for a moment, yes, does any trial, though, that we go through seem like a moment? I doubt it. Most of us could probably say that if we have pain and difficulty or trials of mental disorders or whatever they might be, that it seems like an eternity. Will they never pass? The apostle, in all of his troubles, says these are but for a moment. The Greek again gives us another thought for moment. Not simply a short duration, but that which is present. Para, the Greek, alongside or immediate. Reading it this way, our easy pressure, which is now with us. Well, what he's saying here, he's not using time as a measurement. He was emphasizing the fact that the trials were for a purpose. If we could understand that, if I could understand this, I would have absolutely no trouble in making my calling and election sure. That the troubles, the trials, the testings are for a purpose. The end result was for a more and exceeding weight of glory. The word weight means load or abundance. And in verse 18 of this chapter, the foregoing becomes a fact, because we look not at things seen, because these things that are seen are told to us as temporal, for an occasion, for a little while. But the things not seen are eternal. Our vision, we have learned, is by faith. Thomas needed a manifestation. He didn't have this vision at first. I don't believe. Touch me and see. What should we be like, Thomas? Well, we say no. But it's easy to be like Thomas because we don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know whether some of these things are facts. We take much by faith. We walk by faith. But there are examples given to us that help us, that encourage us. One of those is the centurion soldier. He had one in his household who was sickened to death. The Lord said he would go and heal him. And he said, you don't have to. Just speak the word. And you know what the Lord said about that. He said, I've not seen so great a faith in Israel. We must develop to that same centurion type faith. Lord, I know you can do it. You will do it. Now, he's not going to answer every single prayer of yours and mine. Let's not think, my dear brethren, that if we want something, that all we have to do is say, Lord, give it to me. Our faith is through Jesus Christ, and through the will of the Heavenly Father. If it is His will to relieve us of trials or difficulties, He'll do it. If it is not, then that is His will. In Romans 8:35, we read, "Who can separate us? Who can put ourselves away or put asunder oneself?" Here we are not to think of God leaving us, but what things could come into our lives that perhaps might separate us from His love. One has said, "Does God seem far away?" Then the question is, who do you think moved? The adversary is, we are no match for him. We are no match for the adversary, and we needn't think that we are. He's very active in playing upon our human weaknesses. Like our Lord, we'll have to be very vigilant to ward off his attacks, which could cause separation, which could cause a loss of our first love. Paul sometimes calls our attention to some things which could cause tribulation or separation. He says tribulation is one, from the Greek word pressure or anguish, meaning to rub. You know, you rub something long enough and it causes a problem, doesn't it? As we view the lives of these holy ones of old, we find out just how much pressure they endured. Mockings, physical abuse, hunger, much, much more. Death, yes, even death. Early in the first advent, our Lord, in calling his disciples, laid out this path of sufferings. And let us not think that it is only for those who he gave this message to 19 centuries ago. You read the 10th chapter of Matthew and apply each and every lesson to yourselves. I must do this and apply each and every lesson to myself. Yes. Look at all of the things that he lines out for us there, that they were to encounter and we will encounter. And yet he says in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. For if they have called the master of the house the prince of devils, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Maybe we have it too easy. We didn't live through the Inquisition. Right now, we can go out and tell people about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It merely falls on deaf ears, mostly. Didn't do so in our Lord's time nor the Apostles' time. What does tribulation do for the one going through it? Well, for one thing, it develops character. Back in Romans 5, we learn this, verses 3 to 5. And we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Patience, experience, and hope, yes. And we read in 2 Timothy 2:11, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. But a better rendering of that is, if you patiently endure. Here's the key, patience under trial. This is what the word experience really means, proof, trial. The patient endurance brings trust under tried conditions. And this in turn then brings hope, expectation, and confidence to the one going through it. Shall distress? No. This is next in the apostles' questions. Distress here means calamity or anguish. Loss of family, maybe, loss of goods could fall under this term. Now, Job here was a good example of all, wasn't he? Because he lost his family, he lost everything. I know that we look back and we say, most of us probably could never make the statement that Job makes. But it is there for our encouragement and for our admonition. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Persecution? To persecute means to put to flight, to drive away, to cause separation. Flight, perhaps, lessons in many ways are needed. Matthew 13 and 21. When persecution comes, are we like the soil? Yet he has no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he is offended. Is that right? We hope that it isn't. We hope that these lessons, we can benefit by them. Famine, well, a scarcity of food. Perhaps this can be interpreted literally, but we believe symbolically it's better. Or we're acquainted with the story of Ruth and Naomi. You know that when things got tough in Israel because of a famine, they left and went down into Moab, and calamity came because of it. Now, we look for the lessons, don't we? Was it just that they went down there? And the father died and the sons died. And finally, the lessons were brought thoroughly to Naomi and she went home with her daughter-in-law Ruth back to Israel. Famine is bad. I've never lived in a state of famine. But some of you here have been to Africa and Ethiopia perhaps and you've seen it with your eyes. You know how terrible it is. But what about a famine of God's word? About not trusting in the Lord's providences? It may come a time that we're tested along this line. Nakedness? No, the Apostle Paul says, a putting to shame, not literal nakedness. Perhaps because what comes upon us because of our witnessing. For the word of God, shame might be encountered. The apostle in Acts 5 gives us an idea of how we should feel if we are shamed, as it were, for God's word. He says in verses 40 and 41 of Acts 5, remember, for what Paul had done, they called him into question and had beaten him and so forth. And then he said, they commanded that they should not speak the word of the name of the Lord Jesus, and he let them go. Well, what did Paul say? He says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then they went back. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Peril just means danger. Here the lesson falls upon this great peril which causes fear. Paul was among many perils, shipwreck, robbers, and so forth. But it is how he overcame these dangers that counts, wherein for us lies the lesson. Yes? If he had feared, he likely would have given up, wouldn't he? Fear is a great enemy. Fear leaves one paralyzed. The apostle says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, "Be thou not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." This power is through the Spirit, which Paul speaks of so eloquently in the 8th chapter of Romans. Should we be afraid of the sword? Paul says no. In our Lord's time, the sword usually meant death. However, it also carries the thought of judicial punishment. If we know that preaching God's word would bring punishment, would bring imprisonment, would bring even death, would we still be as willing as the apostle was to carry on? We've had you check Matthew 10, in which our Lord sent out his disciples with these warnings and their consequences as being his mouthpieces. Yes, going forth, they must be, though, as sheep in the midst of wolves. We know how defenseless a sheep is around a wolf. Yes, they would be hated, that is, of all men for his name's sake, but yet he encourages us by saying, "He that endureth unto the end would be saved. He who loses his life shall find it in another place." The biggest lesson here, it is enough to be as our master. Yes, for the servant, it is enough to be like his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more are they of his household? Paul summarizes this 8th chapter of Romans when he says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This word principalities is an interesting word. From Vine's expository, it means various things, such as control or... But Vine's here gives it a different thought. He believes it to be can even evil angels, evil spirits, and powers, things which have might, he says, are we to worry about present situations nor of the future. Jehovah's love, which is manifested through our Lord Jesus Christ, dispels all fears and all anxieties and all trouble. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We read in 2 Timothy 1:7. The old holy ones of old, such as Job and Daniel and David, many others, exercised their complete faith and their trust and had this rest, this peace, which only God could give. And they demonstrated through their lives this trust and this faith. Let us summarize. We must develop a condition like that of the Apostle Paul. Nothing was to arise to keep him from making his calling and election sure. I am persuaded. Are you? I am completely convinced. I have full inward trust and confidence. I have attained. Now this is a tough one. I have attained under the condition of sonship. I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Anything that comes to me because of this condition cannot compare with the glories which are to follow. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, sword, nakedness, and peril cannot keep me from making my calling and my election sure. Neither can fallen angels, neither those here in power on this earth, nothing. I am persuaded. My dear brethren, as we enter this memorial season, let us resolve to go forth from this place full of zeal and determination that absolutely nothing will keep us from our goal. And may God bless each of you.
Thank you, Brother Chandler, for those words of admonition. The path that we are walking on is narrow and rugged, but by the Lord's grace, if we are faithful to the end, the reward will be great. For the world, they will have a highway of holiness. There will be a highway. But their reward will be what Father Adam lost, perfect life here on earth. Brother Chandler would dismiss us with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our temporal needs.
Again, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Thankful it is, dear Father, that we have had this privilege to be here and to sit at Jesus' feet to learn of him. Thankful that you have promised to guide us and have granted unto us thy Holy Spirit that we may understand and to know the way in which we are to walk. We're thankful for thy dear children, those known to us and those unknown to us, and we pray a blessing that you will grant unto them, dear Father, all of thy children everywhere. Keep them under thy wings. May thy love, dear Father, continue to shine upon us and give us the encouragement and the hope that we do need in this narrow way of sacrifice. We're thankful for each and every experience that we have, and we pray that by these experiences we will be more enabled, dear Father, to build ourselves up and be made more like our Lord and Head, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his gift, this unspeakable gift of life, which has made it possible for us to have life eternal. Be with us in our fellowship now of this noon meal. Bless the dear hands that prepared it. And may this food give us the strength that we might return here for more blessings as we wait before Thee. Bless all of Thy dear children. Forgive us of our many sins and shortcomings, and we ask it all and give our praise through Jesus' name.